Lecture 3, Acts chapters 3 through 5. In this third lecture, we shall discuss chapters 3 through 5, which form the third part in the establishment of the church. This section deals with the strengthening and consolidation of the church at Jerusalem. Luke is showing that on the one hand, the early believers in Jerusalem receive a measure of tolerance on the part of the people, even at times, interest and acceptance. On the other hand, this section also indicates that from the very first, there were attempts to suppress this growing messianic movement, and that the church experienced a measure of persecution from Jewish sources. The chief opposition was from the Sanhedrin, the highest religious court of the Jews, which met in Jerusalem. Luke tells us, chapter 4, verse 1, and chapter 5, verse 17, that the Sadducees, a religious party among the Jews, were the instigators of the opposition. Luke presents another key narrative in the advancement of the church, but this time, emphasizing the strengthening and consolidation of the Christian community. Probably a few months have passed to allow for the events experienced at the end of chapter 2. The spectacular miracle in verses 1 through 11 is a sample of God's power and grace. But this isn't the only reason for this miracle. It serves as credentials for the apostles and their message. The living God is at work here. The people cannot deny what they have seen. Peter, sensing their amazement, once again seizes upon the opportunity to deliver another apologia to the people of Israel. I look at Peter's message as containing four major arguments. First, in verses 13 through 15, he contrasts God's exaltation of Christ and Israel's hatred. Peter clearly accuses them of rejection and hatred of God's Son, the Messiah. He shows God's public honor of his servant and Israel's public dishonor and hatred of Jehovah's servant in verse 13. In verse 14, he illustrates his point by presenting Israel's perverse choice of a murderer and their denial of the holy and just Prince of Life. Wow, what a stinging accusation. Secondly, in verse 16, he further validates his statements by attributing the present miracle to this same Jesus. Who could deny this? Thirdly, since his main object, however, is to win his hearers, Peter, in verses 17 and 18, makes an excuse for them. They did it in ignorance. Fourthly, in verses 19 through 26, Peter makes a powerful plea for Israel to repent. Now that she has been enlightened, she had better repent. Notice the force of his plea, verses 19 through 21. If you want revival and forgiveness of sins, change your former attitude concerning Jesus Christ and bring it into line with God's attitude. Verses 22 and 23, as you respected Moses as a prophet from God, so respect and take heed to the words of Jesus Christ, God's prophet, or judgment is inevitable. Peter, in verse 24, adds the support of all the prophets to corroborate the testimony of Moses in regards to Jesus Christ as God's mouthpiece. In verses 25 and 26, Peter gives at least two reasons why Israel should avail herself of the blessing in Christ. One, because they were fully entitled to them as sons of the prophets. Two, they were first in line as heirs of the Abrahamic covenant. In the account of the arrest of Peter and John in chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, Dr. Luke tells us that the Sadducees, who don't believe in a resurrection of the body, reacted to Peter's message of the resurrection. Since they controlled the temple, the palace guard put Peter and John in jail. For the student who desires a brief but excellent treatment of the composition of the Sanhedrin and the historical background of the characters mentioned in verse 6, I recommend reading pages 95 through 99, including the footnotes, in F.F. Bruce's commentary on Acts. Dr. Luke, in verses 5 through 22, presents the first minor persecution of the church. Peter's apologia before the Sanhedrin is given in verses 5 through 12. Luke, in verses 5 and 6, no doubt lists the names of controlling members of the group to demonstrate religious bigotry. Since the Sanhedrin at this time included a majority of members from the Sadducee party who supported the chief priestly interests, we can see that this gathering was certainly biased in their judgments. Peter is asked how this healing was accomplished. Under the control of the Holy Spirit, Peter puts the council at a disadvantage by placing the whole situation in its true light. Are we on trial for doing good? How absurd. Yet, he takes advantage of his position and clearly presents the historical Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah, verse 10. Peter, in verses 11 and 12, clearly defines the real issues. You, the Sanhedrin, are the builders, the spiritual leaders of Israel. You should have recognized God's cornerstone, Jesus Christ, and his building program, but instead, you've rejected him. The only one who can bring salvation, forgiveness of sins, is Jesus Christ. But you rejected him. There is no other way, even for you religious leaders, to come to know God, but through this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the true Messiah. In the next section, verses 13 through 22, Peter and John are admonished not even to speak the name of Jesus. The Sanhedrin is in a dilemma. They can't dismiss the validity of the great miracle which was witnessed by all. The crowds would not stand for that. So, this wasn't the time for violence. So they command Peter and John to be silent. Oh, if verses 19 and 20 would only reflect our attitude, to obey God and God alone, and not to grovel at the feet of men in fear of their reprisals. Peter and John firmly state, we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. The Sanhedrin, like so many people today, refuse to honor historical witness and evidence to the living reality of Jesus Christ. What a dangerous position to be in. How is the church going to react to the edict passed by the Sanhedrin, the most powerful court amongst the Jews? Luke gives us the answer in verses 23 through 31. With one accord, prayer is offered up. What are the predominant thoughts expressed in this prayer? In verse 24, God is addressed as despot, or the sovereign controller, the one who has created all things. In verses 25 and 26, they quote from Psalm 2, which speaks of the futility of man's rebellion against the sovereign purposes of God. It also speaks of the sure triumph of God. Even though Psalm 2 is referring to the millennial kingdom, the principles of God's sovereignty and man's futility of rebellion are certainly applicable to the Apostles' day as well as for our day. In considering God's sovereignty, their prayer is for boldness and confidence. They meet their responsibility and yield with confidence to the Word of God and speak with boldness. Dr. Luke concludes this section, verses 32 through 37, by giving us the results of this persecution. We see the advancement of the church despite persecution. What kind of life characterized the church at this point? In verses 32 through 34, we see the unity of the church and the unselfishness of the believers. We are made aware of the unceasing witness of the apostles. In verses 36 and 37, Luke presents a complete example of unselfishness in the life of Barnabas. Luke hopes to accomplish two things. One, it is his habit to introduce early to the reader a character who later on is going to occupy an important position. Two, this is one of Luke's many companion pictures. He often presents two stories side by side to illustrate an important point. Here, Barnabas is used to illustrate the positive side of the growth and dedication of the church. On the other hand, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, introduces the negative side, the entrance of sin, the hypocrisy of Ananias and Sapphira. Satan is not going to allow the church to grow and advance unmolested. We now see the church experiencing internal conflicts. The judgment is severe. Why? To demonstrate at this point in the growth of the church that one had better think twice before handling lightly sacred things. The results? Verse 11. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Luke once again gives a synopsis of the growth of the church after the crisis period just presented in verses 1 through 11. Time has passed and the church still advances according to verses 12 through 16. We notice that the signs and wonders performed by the apostles in Jerusalem is causing the message to spread to the surrounding areas of Jerusalem. At the same time, the Christian community is feared and respected for their way of life. This section makes us aware of the advancement of the church and the increasing number added to its growth. It also serves as an introduction to verses 17 through 42, the arrest and trial of the apostles, which is the second minor persecution of the church. The increased interest on the part of the people stirred the religious leaders to jealousy. There is only one way to stop this movement: get rid of the leaders, the apostles. Dr. Luke brings us to another crisis point in the progress of the church. The apostles are imprisoned and then miraculously freed by an angel of the Lord. Why? What is the purpose? For the apostles, the encouragement and direction they need. For the people, a sign that these men are servants of the Most High God. Notice from verse 26 that the people evidently were greatly impressed with the apostles. Lastly, for the Sanhedrin, to give them further proof of the truthfulness of the statement of the apostles in verses 29 through 32. The blindness of the Sanhedrin would have led them to slay the apostles if it were not for the providential intervention of the Pharisee Gamaliel, a teacher of the law and a man of great influence. In the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees were in the minority, but they commanded much more popular respect than the Sadducees did. So much so that the Sadducean members of the Sanhedrin found it unwise to oppose the Pharisees' demands. This was very important in a case like the present, where the defendants enjoyed the people's goodwill. Gamaliel warned the others not to do anything rash. His advice consists of sound Pharisaic teaching. God is over all and needs no help from men for the fulfillment of his purposes. All that men must do is to obey him and leave the issue to him. Remember, Luke is also demonstrating that Christianity is not detrimental to mankind, as competent men like Gamaliel bear witness to. Luke concludes this section by giving us another progress report of the church. The apostles rejoice in their suffering and continue to present the claims of Christ as faithful witnesses. Let me close this lecture by reading verses 41 and 42. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day, in the temple, and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Oh, that we might respond to the daily trials of life in a similar way.